and trying to find out what's wrong with it. I appreciate you doing that. All right. Yeah. The red microphone jack. Not the headphone. The red microphone jack going in, and when you press record, it ought to say recording. All right. That's the only way I can do that for them, because I can't sit up there and teach all at the same time. I wish I was that good, but I can't. All right. Randy says, for any of you who prayed for him, thank you. He's doing really well. He had rotator cuff surgery. He had some tendons reattached in his shoulder, and they'll be starting physical therapy on Monday because they don't want the tendons getting stiff again. So he thanks y'all for your prayers. He seems to be doing really good today. I'm hoping when this little shot wears off that he don't all of a sudden find pain. Because they had that nerve block put in, but he's doing really good. And so he's really grateful. And hopefully in a number of months he'll be completely back on his feet, healed up, and everything will be good. All right, we're going to be back in John chapter 6, we're going to start with verse 34, and we're going to use it for a springboard. I'll give you a moment to find it, put it in on your phone, put it in on your iPad, or however it is you're doing it, and then I'll lead us in a word of prayer. And for those who may not have known, Brother Stewart just asked about the Mennonites. They're thinking of coming down to Lake Charles and starting a church. And so basically what that entails is there will be six families in Pennsylvania leave their families and move down here permanently. The one thing that I thought was just really strange, one of the guys loved the heat. He said, this is great. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness. They're tired of snow. All right. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we come to you, we are grateful that you are our God. Not sure what's up with YouTube, but I thank you that we can at least record this and make it available to those who would like to listen later on. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can gather here tonight. We thank you that we can read, study together, and I pray that we would truly come with open eyes, ears, and hearts, desiring to understand and to know what you would teach to us this day. We thank you for the good report on Randy and pray that he would just do really well. Lord, that you'd have him back at that door greeting people in no time is our desire. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for our sins. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to back up and use verse 34 as a springboard. And it's because chapter 6 is just you just can't pull verses out. Everything is so interwoven. Even with what I shared with you last week, as we try to plow through this tonight, everything is so interwoven. And so I can go back. We're going to start in verse 34, but the most important thing to remember is he has just fed the 5,000, right? He has left. The next day, many people traveled to find him. Now, they weren't traveling to see him because he's the Son of God. They weren't traveling to see him because he was doing miracles and healing people. Jesus told them, you're only coming after me for one thing. You got food in your bellies and you're hoping you're going to get a repeat of that. That is why they have done that. That has set us up for the stage in which we are going to be looking at tonight. Remember, they had said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus said, here's the work of God. This is imperative for tonight. Believe on him whom he sent. In other words, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is the work of God. He talked about the manna that their father, they brought up that their fathers ate manna in the wilderness. So they said, Moses gave them bread. What you going to do? Time out. He just gave them bread the day before. Didn't he? Are they so dense that they forgot within 24 hours what he had done for them? That just, again, it gives us insight. We see what Jesus sees about their heart. Are they really serious? Absolutely not. They are only there for their physical flesh. So when we pick up with verse 34, they say to Jesus, after he tells them that he's the bread which comes down from heaven that gives life unto the world, they say unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Now that seems like a legitimate statement, right? But they're not thinking spiritual, they're thinking physical. They're just wanting some, put some butter on it, maybe pour some gravy over it. They're wanting bread. Jesus says to them, verse 35, I am, and this is the first of the I ams in the Gospel of John, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Now, they had traveled to see Jesus, right? But they weren't looking for what he was offering. They were simply looking for what their bellies could have. They were hungry for bread. They were thirsty for water. But Jesus is offering them spiritual bread, and he's offering them spiritual water. So he reminds them in verse 36, but I said unto you that you also have seen me, and you believe not. Now this is going to become very important, but let's take a peek down in verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. Do you see what God's desire is? That when they see Jesus, they what? They believe. Look with me down in verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. This connects us back to chapter 5. He says to the people in chapter 5, if you really believed Moses, you would come to me. If they really believed what Moses taught, they would come to Jesus. So there is a giant connection here now that is going to help guide us through this passage, along with a thousand other things I'm going to share with you. Seeing should lead to believing, but we know it doesn't. And this passage right here is enough. They saw the feeding of the 5,000. They saw the leftovers in the baskets. And they had the nerve to say, well, what sign are you going to show us? What miracle are you going to do that we might believe? They knew the disciples hadn't carried 5,000 suppers with them. I mean, can you imagine the griping and complaining coming from those 12 guys? 5,000 divided by 12 real quick. 900 plus plates apiece. Judas would have been over there thinking, man, if I sell these, I can make a ton of money. The rest of them would have just been, James and John have been like, why, we're supposed to sit on the right and left hand of Jesus. We can't be carrying all this. We're elite. We got the special privileges. Hey, just plunge into it. There's no way. You can have a miracle right before you. And remember, I tied in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus that Jesus taught. Jesus said that the rich man that had died and gone to hell asked Abraham to send Lazarus back to warn his brothers. And you remember what Jesus said? Even if one come back from the dead, they will not listen. Now, what greater miracle can you have than somebody coming back from the dead? So, seeing does not always mean what? Believing. So Jesus says to them in verse 36, this is in response to their, Lord, give us this bread every morning. He says, I said unto you that you also have seen me, and you do not believe. Well, he did that back in verse 26. Verse 26 is where he said, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. They weren't believing. They saw the miracle and they did not believe. You have seen me, but you do not believe. So that prompts him then. In verse 37 is it's a rebuke of them for their lack of faith. All that the Father has given me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. So again, Jesus is doing what the Father wants him to do. And if the Father gives someone, and by the way, that word gives there means to give and to keep on giving. It's present, active, indicative. It's not in the past. He's given right now. So the Father hasn't just cut off, but all that the Father is giving to me, shall come to me. We're going to learn that coming to Jesus is the same thing as seeing and believing. And him that does come to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will not get rid of them. I will not throw them out. Now, what Jesus is headed for in this chapter is he's going to throw everybody out but the 12. And he's going to do it with some words. Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. And what does everybody do? Poof. And that leads Jesus to look at his 12 and say, are you going to leave me too? Just with words, Jesus is able to what? Drive away the unbelieving. But those who believe, he says, I am not going to cast out. And here's why. Verse 38 tells us, Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now we're going to learn what that will is in verse 39, but verse 38 tells us everything Jesus did came from where? From the Father. This is why we know plainly that Jesus could not sin. Because if he's doing what the Father wants him to do, the Father's not going to lead him to sin, is he? Oh, absolutely not. He has come to do his Father's will. That is why in the garden, when he prayed, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus came for no other purpose than to do the Father's will. Now, that's summarizing it. Some people, well, he came to die on the cross for our sins. Whose will was that? That was the Father's will. So it's easy to summarize. Jesus came to do the Father's will. And what is the Father's will? Verse 39. This is the Father's will, which has sent me. Again, he's saying, I've been sent here. That of all which he has given, now this is at some time in the past, of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Those last two phrases are two different ways of saying the same thing. It's one idea. That I should lose nothing. Well, if he doesn't lose it, he's going to raise it up. It's two different ways of saying the exact same thing. And that is the Father's will. That whatever has been given to Jesus, he will keep. He will save. And again, here in this verse, the has given is, it's actually a perfect tense. It means in the past, God, the Father gave it to him with the result still passing into the future. In other words, he is right now having or holding what God has given to him. Part of what I was contending last week is this is the disciples. They have already been given to him. God the Father gave him the 12. We see that in the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. Those whom you have given me, I have lost none except who? Judas, the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus is doing everything that the Father has sent him to do. And he, by the way, will raise them up at the last day. There's coming a resurrection. Just for FYI, there's two resurrections. There's a resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto death. And what I mean by resurrection unto death, those people will be raised up to everlasting destruction. The people that are raised to life will go to heaven. And we'll eventually see that. Give me time to unfold everything because we got to eventually get out of John chapter 6. But we'll get there. Jesus came to do the Father's will. Because of that, he is not going to cast away anybody that comes to him. Now, these people, they've come to him, but they have not come believing. They've simply come to attach themselves to him for the temporal. Those people have no assurance. None. If you're only attaching yourself to Jesus for what you can get from him, you have no assurance that you're his. Believing is believing, number one, that God has sent him. If you believe what the Father has sent Jesus, you believe it because of what the Word has taught us. Now, for us, we're in a unique position because we not only know what the Father said in Deuteronomy and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, but we also have the New Testament where we see it come to pass. and the resurrection as told to us by the apostles. So we've got more of a testimony. We've got more of a witness. But that's the Father's will. And the ones that recognize Jesus are those who have been taught from the Father and those who have learned from Moses. They believe. Not everybody who reads the Bible believes. Satan's been said, or a lot of people have said, Satan's the most educated when it comes to the Bible. He knows how to quote the scripture, but he doesn't believe it. If he believed what was going to happen, then why in the world is he trying to thwart what God's doing? The Word says he's not going to win. The Word says he cannot win. And yet he still tries to thwart God's plan. Satan doesn't believe. So there are people who they read the Word, but they don't come to the Father. They don't come to Jesus. They are not believers. Now he has said this once again. He is expounding on what they said. Give us this bread evermore. But this doesn't settle with them. In fact, less than settling, this causes them to stir up even more. In verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him. Now notice, it wasn't because of anything he said in verses 37 through 41. They murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which come down from heaven. Were they even listening? They weren't listening even. They're still stuck back on. Jesus said, I am the bread which comes down from heaven. Back in verse 33. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. And now they're saying, he said he's the bread which came down from heaven. And they're looking at him and they're saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know his family. We know he's from Nazareth. Nazareth and heaven aren't the same place. Remember, even that one of the disciples said, what? What good comes from Nazareth? Says a lot about what they thought about Nazareth. So even in their minds, they're thinking, there's no way. We know his father, we know his mother. How is it that he says, I came down from heaven? Well, if, and it's a big if they had known the Father, who would they have recognized? And it wouldn't have mattered if he came from Egypt, which he came out of Egypt. It wouldn't have mattered if he came from Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. It wouldn't have mattered if he came from Nazareth. And we know he came from Nazareth because they believed God. And if God sends him from wherever, it's still God sending him. Where you come from is not the point. But with Jesus, there's a greater point. Jesus came from heaven. If Jesus is sent from heaven, then he's got to be the Son of God. Got to be. There's no other option. But they're stuck on the fact that they know who his mom and dad. So Jesus, in verse 43 now, he's going to respond once again to their murmurings. Jesus said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. Talk to me. Stop complaining. Talk to me. How many situations on your work jobs could have been handled really easily if the people that had a problem would have gone and actually spoke to the person they had the problem with instead of grumbling amongst everybody else? Jesus said, don't murmur among yourselves. Stop this. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And again, I will raise him up at the last day. He's going to keep bringing this thing up. He is here to bring life. But you know that because in John chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus said, I did not come to condemn the world, but I came that the world may have life. He is here to give them life. But he says, you can't come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And the only way that the Father is going to draw you is if you know him. And the only way you're going to know him as if you've heard his word. And that's only because I know what the next verse is. Okay? Go ahead and peek at the next verse. You'll see why I'm saying that. It is written, they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes to me. So Jesus is quoting the Old Testament. Most of you have your Bible passage there. It says Isaiah 54, right? Okay, we're going to get there. But my point is even going back to chapter 5. If they had believed Moses, what would they have done? They would have come to Jesus. Now, that's a fascinating thought. If you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, there's enough there that would help you to recognize Jesus. Leviticus? Numbers? Deuteronomy? In fact, Deuteronomy got some powerful stuff going on in it, and that's why Satan quoted from Deuteronomy, and that's why Jesus answered there from there. But again, if they had actually heard from the Father, they would have come to Jesus. So this tells us at least that the 12 disciples have what? They've heard from the Father. Now Judas is an outlier. He's what? He's a devil. But he has come that the scripture might be fulfilled. So God the Father has had a part in drawing even him unto Jesus. But no man right now can come to Jesus except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now this kind of, it doesn't conflict, but it gives us a parenthesis to make sure we understand. Right now the Father is drawing. After Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus said, I will draw. Jesus isn't resurrected yet. He's not crucified yet. He's not glorified yet. He has been sent to do his Father's will. And there is submission to his Father. But he's not exalted until he's crucified and then resurrected. So right now, the Father is the one doing the drawing. And notice in verse 45, every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. Paul makes a wild statement, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's no different in the New Testament than it was for the Old Testament. Abraham believed God, and it was what? Counted to him for righteousness. He believed what God told him. It's never been any different. You must believe God. Now these people, many of them could quote some scripture, but they didn't believe what they knew. If they had believed God, what would they have done? They would have come to Jesus. The fact that they didn't come to Jesus means not only did they not believe God, they haven't heard from God. Well, that's what he said back in chapter 5. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. If they had known the Father, they would have known who Jesus is. Basically, Jesus is raking them over the coals back and forward. They're going to contend that they're Abraham's children. But to be a child of Abraham means you're a child of faith. And right now, by the time this passage is over, we're only going to find 12 people there, and only 11 of them are genuine. Everybody else has poofed. Everybody else has gone away. That doesn't mean there's no other believers, but at least at this moment, they've all been driven away. That means they had not heard of the Father. Now, this is very important because we're not talking about Gentiles. We're talking about the Jews. Maybe this will help you. This comes from Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. What advantage then has the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles, or the speech of God. Did the Gentiles have the word of God? The only thing the Gentiles had was creation. The Jews had the word of God. And that's why Paul says they have an advantage because they were given the oracles of God. And then he goes on to ask, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? In other words, even though we got a lot of Jews, even in Moses' day, that didn't believe, that doesn't mean God's word is no good. The problem lies not with the word of God. The problem lies in the man. If they had really known the word, they would have believed God and they would have known Jesus. Are you still with me? So, in verse 46, he makes this statement. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. So, if you want to get really technical with me, we won't argue about Moses, okay? Moses talked face to face with God, but he didn't see God's face. The only part of God he saw was the backside. God said, I'm going to cover you with my hand. When I've passed by, I will remove my hand, then you can see my backside. But other than that, Moses was able to talk to God face to face. Brother Luke, how was Moses able to talk face to face with God and not see him? Thick smoke. Blinding light, whatever, however it was that God revealed himself. Because remember, when he came down on the mountain at Sinai, the mountain rumbled, the mountain shook, there was fire, there was smoke. So supernaturally, Moses was prevented from seeing God face to face. But notice here, not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. In other words, Jesus has seen the Father. But none of these men have seen the Father, so Jesus is telling us seeing does not mean believing. Seeing does not mean believing. And this is, I'm going to tell you why it's important, but seeing does not mean believing. Knowing does not mean you have seen him. A lot of times we spiritualize the word of God. I see him by faith. That is not what's going on in this passage. Jesus is saying, I'm standing right here with you. I am physically, literally, right here. You see me and you don't believe. They believed the Father, but they never saw him. There are some... Think of the 11 disciples, Peter, James, and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew. They believe the Father, but they've never seen him. But in this context, in this case, believing does not mean seeing by faith. Here, believing and seeing are very tangible, very literal, which means, technically, none of this applies directly to us. Why? Because not only do we not see the Father, we don't even see Jesus. We believe him by what? Faith, based upon the word that Paul says that has been delivered to us, the gospel which has been passed down to us. That's how we believe. What is happening in this passage here, it has, even though it's got implications for us, this is limited to those that are right there before him. This isn't even available to the Gentiles. Jesus said, I did not come for any except for who? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. The reason why he is holding their feet to the fire, they had the oracles of God. And with much, now you got me. It is, but that's not the word I was thinking of. Great privilege means great responsibility. Let's even think about this for a moment. Right here, just in front of me, I got the word in three different places. How can I say I don't know that? I've got great privilege. Great privilege. Do I spend my time watching sports or other things that are not edifying, or do I spend time getting to know? And the problem is, I've got great privilege, and so I can't say I didn't have an opportunity. But in the Bible days, the only ones that had that great privilege were who? The Jews. This is why Jesus is so amazed when the woman comes up and she says, "But sir, even the dogs get the scraps off the table." That's a very profound statement. As a Gentile, she hadn't been given the full law of God, but she said, "I can get the little pieces that fall off." And Jesus said, "I have not found faith so great in all of Israel." She responded to that little bit that she knew, and the Jews had this great repository of truth, and they didn't believe it. And of all of these that could come to Jesus, he's got 11 men and one devil. 11 men and one devil. Now, though I say it that way, let's not discount the women. They're here somewhere, or they're going to be here somewhere. Nicodemus, he's going to eventually count. Okay, he's going to show up at the cross. So in the very large picture, there's more people involved. But in this setting and in this scenario, the only ones that don't leave him are the 12. Judas for a completely different reason, but the 12 stay. These people had such great privilege. They should have known the Father. But the evidence that they don't know the Father is they're not being drawn to Jesus. And even in the Old Testament, you are drawn by believing and hearing the Word of God. If you don't believe His Word, you can't follow after. That is why sometimes, and I don't want to keep beating a drum that sounds familiar, but it is very important. If Genesis 1 through 11 is myth, you can't believe anything. Yeah, but science says, I don't care what science says. By the way, it's not what science says, it's what scientists say about what science they understand. Because I'm going to contend if we truly understood science, what God has done, we would all lead to the same conclusion. He's the creator and He's done it like He said He did. But scientists come to wrong conclusions. Scientists make the mistake. Global warming. And actually, last couple of months, we haven't been warming, we've been cooling. But they're not going to tell you that. The same people that won't tell you that are the same ones that won't tell you they lost 850,000 jobs somewhere over the last year that mysteriously weren't counted so that the numbers could be padded to make the current administration look good. And which, by the way, were the same ones that told you these shots won't hurt you at all. So if it comes down to believing the word of God, is Noah, not Noah, is Jonah a tell of a whale or a well of a tell? It's a tell of a whale because it's not a fake. It's not a false. It's not a myth. It's legitimate. And Jesus seizes on that. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the earth. Connected. It stresses to us, though, the importance of believing God's word. That is faith. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. Maybe it'll all make sense to us now. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. By how? Faith. If you look back up in verse 3, if you're looking in Hebrews 11, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Whoever this writer is, whether you believe he's Paul, Barnabas, or whoever, they plainly say here that we understand by faith. Why? Because God's word says so. God's word says the things that are now were created by Him. That's why we believe. This is God's word. There are people that won't believe it. And by the way, there's no amount of evidence that would convince them. Even if Jesus were to come back from the dead, they won't believe. Make sure you pay attention to how I just phrased that, by the way. Even if Jesus were to come back from the dead? No, Jesus did come back from the dead, and they still don't believe. Never mind the fact that we've been counting time based upon biblical events. Long before the popes and Gregories came along and gave us the calendars we have today, they were counting times when Jesus, counting time by when Jesus came, when Jesus was born. Now we got to change it to BCE and ACE. BCE is before Common Era. Instead of AD is in the year of our Lord, so BC literally is before Christ. It's before he was born. Because Christ's advent is what drove them to begin to count the days. Were they all wrong? Was science wrong? Science is never wrong. Well, I'll agree, science is never wrong, but scientists who are trying to figure out how to get a science without a God are always wrong. And that's the problem. Scientists don't want to believe there is a God. Like these people did not want to bend their knee to the Word of God. Had they truly heard from the Father, they would have come to Jesus. Jesus said, "Nobody has seen the Father but me," which means that their believing is not based upon what they see, but what they had heard from the Word of God. And there was enough in the Word of God that if they truly believed what God had spoken, they would have come to Jesus. So he said, "Verily I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life." This is a truth. You can write it down. You can hang on to it. Believe it. Whoever believes on me. Now, if you believe on Jesus, it means you believe on the Father. But you cannot believe on the Father and not believe on Jesus. That means you're not believing on the Father. So he reminds them one more time, "I am the bread of life." See. Look. He says, maybe he could say, "Remember what I did yesterday? Remember when I fed the 5,000? Who but God could do that?" They don't want to believe. The problem is not the word. And then let's go ahead and do one more. I know I'm out of time. "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead." Now, he's not making a theological statement there, because later on he says, I'm the God of the living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're alive. That's not his point here. What he's saying is, these people ate the tangible bread that y'all want, and it didn't do them any good. They're dead. It doesn't matter how much bread you eat in this life. If Jesus doesn't come back first, we're all going to visit your graves. Or you might visit mine. And you can look and say, "Man, what he ate didn't do him much good, did it?" Y'all trying to send me to an early grave. But he, again, look, he takes a very tangible point. Where is Moses? If eating the bread that God sent was all you need, why isn't Moses still alive? Okay, Moses committed a faux pas. Now, Moses sinned. He stole God's glory. Joshua. Where's Joshua? And Caleb too. And those were faithful men of God. And they're not alive. So Jesus is telling the people, "I am offering you something different than that." They're not thinking in terms of spiritual truth. They're thinking in terms of physical bread, in spite of the fact that the very bread of life is standing right there before their eyes, which they would have believed in if they had truly believed what God had told them. Kind of strange that Herod and all the people didn't want to go to Bethlehem with the wise men. You ever thought about that? King of the Jews, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Why wasn't there a whole contingent that went to see him? They didn't want what he came to bring. They wanted freedom from what? The Romans. Prince of Peace came to make peace with God so that we could be free from our sins. All right, I'm going to stop there because next week's going to lead us into a big discussion about eating and drinking flesh and blood, and we're not talking about the Babel days when they were starving to death and had to eat their babies. Up to this point, and by the way, next week is still this, we just can't do it all at one time, or we could. People would get tired of it, and Calvin couldn't have choir practice, but next week is still, don't think we're leaving this behind. Next week is just this continued. Last week is important, this week's important, next week's important. But if you have a question up to verse 49, I'll be happy to take it. Sure you can. He is. Paul is going to address that in Romans chapter 9 through 11, and 11 specifically. He says what happened is because of their unbelief, God cut them off, and he grafted in those who believe. Now he says, if you were grafted in, Gentiles, don't get the big head. You disbelieve, God will cut you off. But number two, God, he is using the Gentiles to bring them to jealousy. So you're absolutely correct. And it's not really until you get to Paul that it really begins to unflesh and unfold. And he's writing to the Romans. And so that's part of what's going on in there, is showing the advantage the Jews had. And then 9 through 11, why we are grafted in. And it's because they refused to believe. They crucified the Messiah. So you're absolutely correct. That is what he does. But he has not cut them off. In the tribulation, he is going, 7 years left, he is going to return and restore them. And when they look upon him whom they have pierced, they will believe. And then he'll establish his 1,000-year Jewish messianic age in which the Gentiles get to partake of those who believe the blessing that came to us through the Jews. Without the Jews, there is no gospel. Which is kind of crazy because it starts with Martin Luther, and I'm sure it goes back even further than that. Martin Luther hated the Jews. He despised the Jews. And so they have this what they call replacement theology, that the church replaced the Jews, and that's not biblical at all. You can't get that out of there at all. They were cut off because of unbelief. And Paul addresses that. I'll show you the verse. But he says, because of unbelief, they were cut off. But he will, and he is able to graft them in because the gifts and calling of God are without rebuke. He remains faithful even though people don't. So he has not cast off Israel. He is going to weave them back in, graft them back in, however you want to say it. But here right now, we're not dealing with Gentiles. We're dealing with Jews who had the oracles of God, who didn't believe what God had told them. Well, until the crucifixion and resurrection, it is the Father. At that point, when Jesus is exalted, then the Son has been given all judgment. And so from there, it is Jesus, so to speak. But it is correct to understand, at least in this point, because sometimes we plug things in that aren't allowed to be plugged into these passages. And right now, he's addressing the Jewish nation. They're the ones that isn't believing. And by the way, he makes the people mad. He said, y'all remember who the prophet was sent to? The Shunammite woman. Not a woman of the house of Israel, but God sent the prophet to a Gentile woman. And that made them bristle. Well, it happened. You read it. But the reason why is because they weren't believing. She was. It's meant to provoke them to belief. All right, keep reading, keep studying, put your thinking hats on. We haven't wrapped this up by any stretch of the imagination. I don't know if we can get all the way through verse 71 next week, but who knows? Miracles happen. All right, our Father in heaven, as we conclude maybe this moment, may our brains and our heart continue to ponder, address, dwell on. Father, when we see what great privilege you gave the Jewish people and what you expected, how much more us and the greater privileges that we have now this side of the cross do you expect from us? Help us, guide us, lead us so that we might believe what you have spoken. May we trust that you know what you're doing. But may we believe the words you speak because they are true and because they are life. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. May we heed his voice as we endeavor to understand all that you give us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.